And I invite you to turn to Jeremiah 29 with me today. Jeremiah chapter 29. I look at these kids and the Wiggles, and I think about myself. I've shared about the gentleman, and I couldn't tell you his name. Growing up, we'd go to church on Sunday night, and there wasn't children's church, but we were there. And so what do you get? You get kids like me sitting in the pews, and my parents knew how to train me. They gave me Fruit Loops to keep quiet and keep busy, and he always tried to steal my Fruit Loops. Well, not always was I good. Like most kids, I have had a tendency, and if you ask my wife, you would still find I still have this tendency where I don't always adhere to the instructions or the rules. Have you ever been there where mom and dad start counting? And you know what that means. And it's not like they get to three and you stop. Because when they get to three, that means you got two more numbers coming at least. Right? Now, my dad didn't count. He just started unbuckling the belt. Let's not say I was abused or anything like that. That was just the reality of the day that I was in. I once tried to outsmart that and knew I was going to be in trouble. I was wearing these stretchy pants. I went and packed books back there. When the spanking happened, it did not go well because he quickly figured out what I had done. But sometimes we deserve that discipline. God's word says that God doesn't discipline us out of rage. He disciplines us out of love. That as a parent, he seeks our best. Which is why it's interesting that when somebody asked the YouVersion Bible app people, which is one of the biggest apps in all the app stores on your phones and devices. We use it on a regular basis here for anybody that wants to use it. But they were asked this question, of all the verses throughout all your time, because they can track these things, what's the one verse that is highlighted, underlined, or used maybe to make an image and shared than any of the other number, you know, verses that are out there? And there's a lot out there. I mean, throughout, obviously, we share it. But the one answer that came back quickly was Jeremiah 29:11. And I knew that that verse had to be in our series as we talk about these quilted promises, the verses we like to post and put up on a wall frame, do all the different things with. We love these kind of verses. And this verse particular, I think about it how many times I've seen it written on a graduation card. And in our society, this verse goes right alongside on that graduation card with Dr. Seuss's book, Oh, the Places You'll Go. I mean, they're side by side. There's just this incredible hope because it declares, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Because we love to hear and understand that God is thinking about us. God's got these great plans for me. And yet to fully understand that verse, we can't just pluck it out of Scripture. To fully understand that verse, we have to understand the context and really scale back to our scope. So if you're going to be a good student of Scripture, you kind of have to be a good reporter, and you ask the questions that a reporter will. Who, what, where, when, and how? And why? Well, we answer those questions. The year is 597 BC. All right? It says in verse 1, now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem. So this letter is written by Jeremiah the prophet. He's writing from Jerusalem to the people, the priests, the prophets, and the leaders that Nebuchadnezzar has carried away into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. So none of this is vague. It's a documented history. Nobody questions it. It's not a fable or a parable. It's rooted in events that actually took place. We know who, when, and where, and why. The why is because this is what Babylon did. The king would write out a letter and send it to give people head notice. This is going to go one of two ways. You can surrender right now and become a vassal state under my rule. And the other option is die. That's your two options. There's no compromise here. Inevitably, people are people and they would fight as long as they could. But in this case, they ultimately lost. Babylon was the dominant empire of the day. And so Babylon, when it won, would come in and take all the leaders, the best and the brightest. They destroy all the infrastructure and take these people and carry them off to Babylon. While they left the meager, the lowly, the poorest of the poor there to fend for themselves and to farm and take care of the land. And so what Babylon would do is their empire would get bigger as this country that was conquered would become subservient to them. And yet the cream of the crop were taken away. All the leaders were taken away from Jerusalem. And they would be taken up to Babylon and be brainwashed. This is the stories that we get in the book of Daniel that are of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We find these stories within that. But Jeremiah also wrote Lamentations, which is this ode to, hey, if you guys think you've got it bad, just hold on. Here's Jerusalem's side. It's this mournful lament for the people that are left in Jerusalem in the area of Judah. And so he's speaking into both of these situations through these two different books. And they're both situations that are bleak. And so in verse 4, Jeremiah writes, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." So this isn't Jeremiah's opinions. This is thus saith the Lord. It's God speaking through Jeremiah to these people into the situation. And one of the things we have to deal with, we have to reckon with, is this. Houston, there's a problem when I read this. Because I can't avoid the reality that God is saying, I did this. I carried you into exile. Other places it says that God used Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar. And to understand why, we have to remember that when God established this nation of Israel, when he was setting them up to bring them into the promised land, he told them, you remember they've been traveling and they've been rotating in the desert before they can cross over the Jordan, and they've been getting rid of, as we've said, you know, God needed to get Egypt out of them after they left Egypt. And so they've done all the wrong things. So he says, you know what, you're going to rotate, all this generation is going to be gone, they will never enter in. And so they finally, as they're getting prepared to enter in, he says, as long as you walk with me, as long as you do the things that I've called you to do, there's not a nation on earth that can withstand you. I will prosper you. But here's the thing. So here's that promise, but at the same time, if you in your heart turn away from me, if you put other things in place of me, if you turn to idolatry, which is what all the surrounding nations had, and you let your heart be pulled away from me, if you do that, the power that I am giving you will be taken away. I will remove myself from this situation. And once that happens, you go to war, you go to battle, you're going to lose. You will be taken captive. And so God warned him from the very beginning. You know, it's that instructions. And when they started to wander, they're getting the parental countdown. God's saying 3, 2, and they would start to wander and want to be like the other nations, and their humility would begin to erode, and God would send prophets to warn them and call them back, and that things would happen, and they'd come back, and but then they'd step back. So it was this cycle of prophets and prosperity, and then thinking they could do it on their own and getting prideful, and they'd start to wander. And this happens over and over and over again, to the point that in 722 BC, the 10 northern tribes were taken into captivity by Assyria. And so the prophets come down to Jerusalem and Judea, and the remaining two tribes in the southern kingdom. And he says, they're like, pay attention. This is what happens. You have time to repent. You have time to come back to God. You have time to make amends. But so what they've lost, you don't have to. And yet, they didn't listen. And so the big two things that cost them their freedom was idolatry. Throughout the passage, you see, you know, they would turn their hearts, but yet they would leave the high places. So they're kind of trying to hedge their bets in this situation. And so they had this idolatry going on, and at the same time, they failed to keep the Sabbath, which are so connected. Because when we make other things more important than God in our lives, we stop worshiping Him as the priority. And so our priorities start to slowly shift because we start to put those other things in that place. And God's saying, that's not the way it was supposed to be. And so they got the parental countdown, and it didn't just immediately happen. For 490 years, they got that countdown and second chances. 490 years, it was a slow process. And all along the way, God is sending his prophets into the land and proclaiming, turn around, stop. You're just going to get hurt. This is not the way we designed it. You're to be the blessing. I'm to empower you. You're supposed to show the world what it's like to be. You shouldn't want to be like everybody else. And this isn't going to go well if you keep going on. And that's why God is saying, I did this because I told you that it would come to this if you didn't obey. And so there's this parental countdown, and like a good parent, the punishment finally came. But there's a bit of a plot twist. You know, if you're a parent and you punish your kids, it's not what you want to do. It's sometimes it's just you know what you have to do. Because if you continue to let them go, it just gets worse. So it's not all doom and gloom. God wants to restore them. He wants to have them back in full relationship with him. And so we get verse 5. Here's God's instructions. Remember, this is coming from Jerusalem, the land that has been devastated. Everything's destroyed. Very few left. People are taken to Babylon. And he sends this letter to Babylon, to the people. And he says, build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce, marry and have sons and daughters, find wives to your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. So, but in verse 8, we get a warning. He says, don't let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They're prophesying lies to you in my name, and I have not sent them. So there's false prophets. There's people just kind of, they like to be popular. They like to be in the midst of that. And they're proclaiming stuff that is not what God had said, but they're tickling the ear. They're faking it. And so Jeremiah, God speaks through him and says, don't do it, because they're saying, don't unpack your bags. God's not going to keep us here. And Jeremiah's going, wrong answer. This isn't it. Instead, he says in verse 10, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. Verse 11, for I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, and I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I've banished you, and will bring you back to the place which I carried you into exile. So we have this amazing promise in the midst of this story of heartache and discipline, and in some ways, devastation. And the thing is, for us, it's not just to understand what it meant to the original people who heard it, but our challenge is to understand the implications of this for us. What does this passage mean in our situation? And let's be honest. We look at the world around us, and we look within the church and everything else, even people who follow Christ and say they are believers, and we still find a tendency to gravitate toward the same shiny things that took down Israel in the very beginning. And much like the Israelites, at some point, we can be confronted and have been confronted and will be confronted with the very words we don't always want to hear. Well, you blew it. You messed up. Let's call it what it is. You've sinned. You've gone against me. You've taken me out of the situation, and you're doing things in a way that doesn't honor me. And it's appropriate for us in those situations to understand and feel what Jeremiah is writing to a people who are grieving at this point as they wonder, what are we going to do now? We've always been given this other chance. We've always been told there would, in all this, and now we're here. I'm not where I want to be, but I am here. So what do we do? And according to Psalm 137, the Israelites that are in Babylon, they write this, and their response is, you know what? We have nothing to sing of good news anymore. But we're just going to hang up our harps on the tree, because all we can do is cry. There's no hope. There's just regret as we wake up in Babylon. Some of us are very similar in this. And we say, well, I can't sing a song of praise because look at where I'm at. Look at my situation. Look at all that's going on. I feel like I'm in a foreign land because I know I deserved, and even though I know I deserve to be here, I want to be there. I want to be in that place of blessing. I want to be in that place of comfort. It's kind of like the prodigal son saying, I'm no longer to be worthy to be called your son because of what I did, and yet I have no one to blame but myself. So I might as well go back, because even my dad's slaves are living better than I'm living here. So I just don't know what to do, but this is my new normal. And so we ask the question, now what? So this letter is important to us because it prompts us to ask, what do we do when we know we blew it? Because we're all, in a way, in exile. None of us, even if we're followers of Christ, even though knowing where we are in our walk of faith, not that we're perfect, but that we're trying, but we know that God has had and has a better plan for us, but humanity consistently has defied that. We've often let the sinful nature win. So we want a desire to be in God's presence, but we're not. We're stuck here. And we question God, what do we do now? Well, the first thing we need to do is build up in our anticipation. Anticipation is the confident expectation of something about to happen. And I recognize that when you're in the midst of the life, it's hard to anticipate the good things. But it's this idea that we need to live on our tiptoes. It's the Bible says very few positive things about living flat-footed. When I was a basketball player, our coaches did not want us like this. They wanted us up on our tiptoes. Why? Because you could anticipate the move. Every wide receiver, Andy, loves it when they catch a defender flat-footed, don't they? You're going to bust past them. They're not ready. They're not anticipating. And the Bible says instead, you know, don't live with this arms closed, living life of just, well, we'll see what happens next. But instead, live in this anticipation of faith, about living on our tiptoes as we crane our neck, trying to figure out what God has got going on. What has God got planned in this situation in my life as I give it over to Him? And that's what Jeremiah is saying to these captives. Your best, you know, you think your best days are behind you. And yeah, you're in a time of punishment. You got what you came for. You're receiving the consequences of 490 years of disobedience. But God is saying, I've got plans for you. Plans that are good. There's hope. Which is to say, is why it's so important for us to hear God saying this. It's not just man's words. God's saying, you know, I know the thoughts I think toward you. And the reason it's so important is because we're really bad at predicting God's thoughts. A lot of us has assumed, you know, God just wants to judge us, or at best, He just wants to overlook us. And I look at my situation and I assume that God has His eye on everybody else, that He's dropped the ball when I was built. He's looked at my situation and says, well, here you go. Too bad for you. I'll work in other people's lives. Which is why often we have people who wonder, if God is a God of love, why would He? Meanwhile, He's saying, you know what? I have thoughts, good thoughts for you. thoughts that outnumber the sand of the seashore. I've got your name written in the palm of my hand. I'm constantly thinking about you. I'm devoted to you. I see you like a devoted and beloved child. I care about you. I know you. I love you. Don't tell me how I think about you. Here's how I think about you. Good thoughts. There's a future. And God sets out to do good things. He does good things. But there needs to be this anticipation on our part as we trust God. We need to pick up our harp and start singing in anticipation of something better, which is what we talked about in our praise series. That, yeah, sometimes it's a hands are up because of hallelujah, and sometimes they're up because God saved me. But we keep our hands up, and we praise the Lord in all situations. Because, secondly, we have to accept where we are. A big part of our life in this process is taking a hard look at our reality and what has gotten us there. And yes, we need to sometimes name what we're grieving. But we also have to do something that our society doesn't do well and has taught us not to do well. We have to accept the blame and not try to shift it on somebody else. Part of understanding our faith is accepting the fact that I am a sinner, saved by grace. We have to accept where we are, and the reason we're where we are is because of the decisions that we've made. The sooner we come to that acceptance, the sooner we can learn what we can and think about what we can do about it. But these false prophets weren't helping the people as they were denying and the reality and were saying, well, we're going back. And Jeremiah is saying, this is your home for the next 70 years. And I admit, many of you will never leave here. But the young ones will. This is where your decisions have got you. So you need to accept it. You're not going back anytime soon. So come to terms with it. In the meantime, don't be foolish. Don't despair. God still cares about you. And with God's help, you're going to get through it. So you have to come to terms with it. And here's the thing. This is an interesting one. The next one is you need agency. Agency is what got them into it, and agency is also how they show that they trust God. Agency is the capacity to act or exert power. It's the ability to make choices that influence your life. We would say it like this. You have a free will. You have the ability to choose to follow Christ, to follow God's commands in your life, or you have a choice, you have the freedom to choose to do otherwise. One brings you life, one brings you death and punishment. But we have an agency about us. And the problem is sometimes when we get into this grieving process, one of the things we feel is that loss. We feel disempowered. I can't do anything to help myself. I can't, you know, there's nothing I can do. But what we need to remember is that God is saying to Jeremiah, and through Jeremiah, is no matter where you are, no matter how dark it may seem, of a hole you're in, no matter how bad you feel, no matter, you still have a choice. So pick up your harp. You still have some things you can control in your life. You may not like all the choices, but you have choices. And so he tells them, don't just sit there and whine, build houses, plant gardens. Build a family. Work on that family, because when you go back, you need something to take back. And the point with all this is do the good you can. That's the best we have within our agency is, I'm going to choose to follow God now and in the next step and in the next step and in the next step. And so we tend to focus on what we can't do, what we've lost, but we can do something to beautify our current situation. And then we take a step. When we get that step, that in process, we take the next step and we do something to bless someone else. He says in verse 7, in the city's peace, you will experience peace. Agency is ripe with this idea of the Holy Spirit of God living within us, empowering us to make choices that honor God each and every day. That we don't have to feel victim to the sin. That we are empowered through the blood of Christ to be champions, to be victors. You know, it's been documented throughout society that when we examine deteriorating cultures throughout history, what we find is that the people of God have withdrawn from them. They've kind of developed their own holy huddle in this understanding of, you know, I've got to segregate myself. And it's a defensive posture. But the thing is, God's people have never been called to be in the defensive posture. They've instead been called to penetrate society as salt and light. They've been called to be blessings in the society, to show them a better way, not just to escape. We need to be in the right in the thick of it, using our influence to shine the light of God's peace and his presence, which means we need to have an audacity. I think of a movie quote. I had to look it up. It was because the quote came, but not the movie. It was from The Grinch. He says, "All the audacity, the unmitigated gall." We need to have that. By that, I mean, you know, it's this moxie, this courage, this grit to see that our influence can change things long even after we're gone. That we can start a process of blessing that goes on. It's legacy. The reason he says, hey, don't stop having kids. You know, build a house, have a family, get your kids married, get them to, because you got to have something to go on. There's got to be a legacy. Don't just give up. Don't just die in Babylon. Thrive in Babylon. And he says, so here's, you know, you're after 70 years, God's got good things, and you're going to get back to Jerusalem. So here's what you do so that will come true. And it takes audacity to believe that in the midst of exile, in the midst of all that's gone crazy in life, that we're going to get to go back. And we're going to have a future generation. In our world, it's understanding that we are still called. We're not just here for a holy huddle. We're not just here just to take up space on Sunday and just give up. Our job is to be that salt and light in our world, in our community. And it's part of this understanding that our children have something to look forward to. And because of the chain breaking, because of the curse-shattering power of the blood of Christ, we can believe in spiritual shockwaves that will take over. That they will ring through our kids and our grandkids with a generational righteousness and faith to believe. And to do all of these things. I struggled with where to put this in it, but I want to say most importantly, but lastly, We need to yield to God's authority. It's not just about us. It's not what I can do. If you asked how those Jewish people ended up in captivity, it's because they failed to yield to God's authority. Over and over, God said, this is how your week should go. And they declared, hey, I've got this God I know better. God declares, here's how your heart should go. And they said, well, I know better, God. And the thing is, when they did it their way, it didn't end well. They struggled. They had reason to lose hope, because all they were hoping in was what they could do instead of what God could do. So what do we need to do now? It's listen to God's authority. And this other prophet, he said we didn't have to. That's not the right authority. We need to make sure our authority is in the God of Scripture. We need to be people of the Word. Mentioned this morning, I noticed that Pastor Ed had a new Bible. I was told his Sunday school teacher was teasing him about his old tattered Bible with all his notes and things. And I was reminded of a saying that was shared, Josh, from NYC 2015. A tattered Bible is a sign of a life that's not. We need to be people of the Word. People that put God's authority in its rightful place. Because we're always full of where we think in our human capacity we know better. We think we can separate, we're better and superior, and the rules don't apply to us. But the reality is, whoever opposes God ultimately gets humbled. Whoever humbles themselves under God's mighty hand gets exalted. Again, you have a choice. What are you going to do? Our choice as people of the Word is that we must humble ourselves under God. The promise of verse 11 will not happen without the authority that is shown in verses 12 and 13. You can't have, for I know the plans I have for you, plans to give you a future and a hope and all these good things, without verses 12 and 13 where it says, call upon me, pray to me, and I will listen. Tell me you're sorry as you repent of your sins. Tell me that what you did, you know, was wrong, and that you're not just going to say sorry, because repentance isn't just saying sorry. Repentance is saying sorry, and I'm going to do differently. Repentance is a 180-degree turn. It's understanding that I was going this way, and I'm now choosing to live this way. And then we live that way, and we begin to watch God activate in our situations. And in verse 13, it says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. With all that is in you, when you seek me. Some of you are just wanting to give your head. And God's saying, I want your head, but I also want your heart. It's one thing to say, I know. It's a whole nother thing to say, I believe. Scripture says even Satan's workers, even those demons declare and know that Jesus is Lord. But they don't recognize his authority. So in prayer and humility, we have to recognize that we have done things counter to God's will, that we've done things wrong, and it's now we respond to God's authority each and every step in our life. And the thing is, God has promised to bring us back into his presence one day. That's the goal. That's the hope. That's the understanding. And in the meantime, God chooses to use us right now while we're in Babylon. He chooses to use us to be salt and light in our community, to be people of his word that choose to take the higher road. And let me understand, it also means the harder road sometimes. It's not the easy thing to do. He's chosen us to be salt and light. So we have to humble ourselves, because there's incredible strength through surrender to the ultimate authority. God's promises are still God's promises. Where is your hope in? Think about that. Where's your hope? Have you declared that God is the ultimate authority in your life? Have you declared that Jesus is Lord? Not that Jesus was just a good guy or Jesus was a good preacher, but that Jesus was Lord and is Lord. That yes, he died on the cross, but anybody can die on a cross. The power is that he rose again, and that he's coming back. And when he comes back, Scripture says there's going to be a separation of those that have put their faith in him and followed him, and those that have tried to do it their own way. We call it a reckoning. The consequences. Where have you put your faith? Where have you put, and whose authority do you live by? And so we pray, Heavenly Father, we come before you today. And God, I recognize that we're not there yet. In some ways, we're still under the parental count. You've provided all authority and all understanding to us, wisdom. That you've empowered us through your Holy Spirit to respond in faith and belief to you. But we have to make a choice. To ask for forgiveness. To admit that we've sinned. That we made those choices, that we understand that you have provided a way, and so we confess our sins to you, and we receive the gift of the promise of eternal life. So, Lord, we thank you today. As we sing this final song, we recognize your lordship. And ask for your continued blessing upon your people as we follow you. In your name we pray. Amen.